Will you look in your Bibles at the 11th division of the Psalms? Psalms 11. It's a short passage, so I'm going to read it at the beginning. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked in him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. The seven verses that make up the 11th division of the Psalms. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come once again to Thy presence, thankful for all of Thy mercy in our lives. And Father, as we look back into our lives, we can see the greatness of Thy blessings to us. And we pray, Father, that we might always be grateful for Thy mercy. Because, Father, we know that any goodness that Thou dost do to us is of Thy mercy. We're not worthy of even the smallest of Thy favors, and yet Thou dost pour out of Thyself upon us abundantly. We pray, Father, as we come together this day, that Thou wilt bless us with the spirit of worship, that Thou wilt draw us close to Thee and draw nigh unto us. Overshadow us with Thy felt presence and bless us to rejoice as we look into Thy Word. We pray, Father, Thy blessings to continue upon the church here, upon Thy people everywhere as they gather. And Father, we pray that Thy people might be drawn close to Thee and that they might rejoice in Thee and that they might serve Thee better as days go by. Now, Father, bless us in this hour, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I read this entire psalm not with the idea of preaching on the psalm per se, but as I was reading it a few days ago, one verse that stood out, and I want to just look at that one verse. I realize that taking a short passage of Scripture this way, it's possible that we teach something that the Bible doesn't teach. But I hope that we can confine our thinking to context here. But as I mentioned, the possibility of deviating from the teachings of the Bible because of the shortness of the lesson, I'm kind of reminded of the old preacher. I'm older than most of you, and I can remember when all of the sisters didn't cut their hair, but would let it grow long. And I can remember the time when they would let it grow long, and then they would roll it up, you know, into a ponytail and wind it up and make a ball and put it right back on the back of the neck and pin it up there. And I can remember when, you know, that all the sisters, they wore their hair like that. In the particular congregation, not where I was, but another congregation, they all wore their hair like that. But one of the sisters decided that instead of wearing her hair balled up on the back of her neck, she was going to roll it up and put it up on top of her head. And of course, when she did that, all the other sisters followed suit. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, it was an old preacher. He didn't like it. It was a new thing, and he just didn't think anything new ought to be allowed. So he decided that he was going to preach against that. He took his text, top knot. That's what they call that little ball up on top of the head, was a top knot. So he took his text, top knot, come down. That text. And you say, where in the world do you find a text like that in the Bible? It's there. Jesus, while he was here in the earth, and wanted to teach you one of the lessons, he said, let not him that is in the housetop not come down. And he took those four words. And Jesus wasn't teaching anything about a top knot on top of somebody's head. Jesus was teaching about the seriousness of following him. But it's easy to take a short passage, take it out of context, and teach something that the Bible doesn't teach. And a lot of so-called Bible teaching is that very thing. Passages taken out of context and teaching the wrong thing. The verse that's been on my mind is the third verse. It says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? David here in this psalm was testifying about God and God's blessing in his life. And he begins it by arguing against something that somebody had said to him. They had said, I think as David faced adversity in his life, and they had said, flee as a bird to your mountain. And of course, his argument against that idea was, my trust is in the Lord, not in a mountain. But he's speaking about that sort of thing in our lives. And in connection with that, he said, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The lesson is about how we should live day by day. And the text stresses the importance of foundations in our lives. That if the foundation is not what it should be, the house is going to collapse. We witnessed during the last few days tornadoes in another part of the country, and the whole towns that were just flattened. I wondered as I looked at that devastation, how many of those houses were flattened like that because they didn't have a good solid foundation. And of course, as we think about foundations, we're not thinking about the foundation of a house, but foundations in our lives. Basic principles that we should live by, that if we don't have an awareness of these foundations, our lives will collapse. And of course, when I think about foundations, I think about religion. And in religion, I think that there are two foundations that we always need to be aware of. And I rather think that all of the diversity of religions, and really there's not any excuse for anybody to say, I can't find anybody that believes like I do, because there are so many, one of them's bound to fit. And I think that the diversity of religions are based on deviations in these two foundations. One of them is our concept of God, and the other is our concept of man. And you know, there are some religions that their emphasis is a big man and a little God. And there are others, the other extreme, the emphasis is a big God and a little man. And I would say that we fall in that category. combination in between there. So that is the reason that there are so many different religions. Now I want to touch on these two foundations. First of all, about God. And the main point that I would make is that God is sovereign. It's hard for us to imagine, but there was a time, maybe I ought not use the word time, because at that particular time there wasn't any time. God created time. See, there was nothing but God. Just a vast expanse of nothingness. Can you imagine that? Nothing there but God. The only mind that existed at that time was God. He could do anything that He wanted to do. He created everything. Created the physical. He created the spiritual. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Now I would point out what it didn't say. It didn't say God created the heavens and the earth. It said He created the heaven and the earth. Now, it probably was phrased just exactly that way because when Moses recorded it many years after the fact, God impressed the idea in Moses' mind and Moses wrote it. Moses used language that he was familiar with, and the ideas that he expressed were ideas that came from his own mind. It involves something of the things that he understood. As Moses looked at the physical, the earth was about the most meaningful physical thing that Moses knew anything about, so he used that expression to say that God created the physical universe. See, we've come to understand that the sun is more important than the earth. You know, that's about the way it is in our solar system. But people have learned that the whole universe is rotating around a point. So there's probably something at that point that's more important even than the sun. And the idea is God created all of it. He designed it. He created it the way He wanted it done. And, of course, to express the spiritual that God had impressed on Moses' mind, Moses used the word heaven. And really, that's all Moses said at that point about spiritual. Now, God did all this for His own glory. As God created, the last of His creation was man, human. Now, God is, His nature is that everything He does, everything that He has ever done, is right. If He did it, that made it right. But He's the one that established what's right and what's wrong. You know, there's a foundation right there. That the erosion of that foundation is the cause of a lot of the trouble in the world today. That God established what was right and what was wrong, and then people have, in a sense, overruled God and have said things that God said were wrong that the people have said they're right. And of course, when we deviate from that that God has established, we are treading on dangerous ground. part of God's creation was the creation of man. Now this is the way God did it, and I'm not going to argue with it, because as I said, if he did it, that makes it right. When he created man, he created him good, without sin. God could have, if he had wanted to, created man in such a condition that he would not sin. He didn't do it that way. He created him without sin, gave him, man, the responsibility of caring for the earth, of using the earth for his own benefit, but he ought to use it particularly for the glory of God, since God created it for his own glory to start with. But as God created, he created the universe in 6 days. The Bible, as it describes it, at the end of each day, God looked at what he had done that day. I've often wondered why he used 6 days, because all he had to do was say, just say the words. Universe come into existence and bang. You know, that's my idea of what the Big Bang is that we hear a whole lot about. God said, Earth, come into existence, and bang, there it was. Each day, God would look at what he had done that day, and each day, the Bible says that he saw that it was good. He approved of it. And on the sixth day, you know, the human family, man, was created that day. The Bible says that that day God looked on all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Now, some people, you know, particularly those that think, you know, about a big man, they look at that and say, man was what made the difference. When God created everything else, it was just good, but as soon as he created man, all of a sudden it was very good. So, man's important. He elevated God's work, raised it up from good to very good. Well, the very good expression there is talking about he looked at the whole business. He looked at all of the creation, not just man, not just what he had created that day, but it means that as he looked at it at the end, he looked at it and it was just exactly the way he wanted it to be. Now, when God created man, as I said a while ago, he could have created man in such a condition that he couldn't sin. When I was little, about 5 or 6 years old, I had learned, you know, that my mother and father and my brothers and sisters, we all wore clothing. And I understood that the reason we wore that clothing was to cover up our nakedness. But then I looked at our cows and they didn't wear clothing. And for a long time I wrestled with that. Why is it men and women and boys and girls, we have to wear clothing, but cows, boys and girls among the cows don't wear clothing. Why? And for a long time I wondered about that. Well, I finally figured it out. We had to cover our nakedness because our nakedness was sin. Cows can't sin. So, you know, they didn't have to have their nakedness covered up. God created man good. He gave him a law. Now, it was not a complicated law. He put him in a garden and told him to tend that garden. And he told him that he could eat of all of eat the fruit of all of the trees in that garden except one. one tree that was in the middle of the garden, and the name of that tree, all the common perception among people is that it was an apple tree. It wasn't. The name of that tree is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God told that man, at that time there wasn't but one man and his wife. And really, at this particular time, his wife hadn't even been made yet. There wasn't anybody there but the one man. But God told him, you can eat of the fruit of all of the trees in the garden. Oh, but he wanted an apple, he could go out and pick an apple off the tree and eat it. If you felt like eating an orange, you go to the orange tree and pick the orange off and eat it. If you want a strawberry, go to the strawberry tree and pick it off and eat it. You could eat of all the fruit of all the trees except the one. But God told him, don't you eat of the fruit of that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of the fruit of that tree, you're going to die. God was more positive about that than I was. God said, in the day that thou eatest of the fruit of that tree, thou shalt surely die. Adam ate of the fruit of that tree. Now, I'm skipping over all the details associated with that, but Adam ate of the fruit of that tree. Commonly, we think about dying, you know, being the end of our physical life. But Adam died in a different way. He died in that he became a sinner. Now, I would say this, that physical death began to operate in him that day. But the death that Jesus, that God was talking about was that he became a sinner. A lot of religious people miss the fact that that's what the death was. A lot of them think that it was natural death that God was talking about. It wasn't. Was that, I'm not going to use the word spiritual death, although some people do. You know, the man was given an immortal spirit, and that spirit didn't die. That spirit was corrupted, but it didn't die. But because of Adam eating of the fruit of that tree, he died. Became dead in trespasses and sins. That's the way the Bible speaks of it in another place. He became dead in trespasses and sins. God purposed to deliver him because, you know, we said already God could do anything he wanted to. God purposed to deliver him. Now, there are practical foundations that also mean something in our lives. And one of the main ones is that we are responsible to God. God tells us how we are commanded to live. The Ten Commandments are not ten suggestions that God gave for us to live by. Suggestions that God gave us as to how we ought to live. That's not what the Ten Commandments are. They're commandments to live that way. And if we don't live that way, we haven't just overruled God. If we don't live that way, then we have flagrantly disobeyed him. We've defied him. Because when he said that's the way we ought to live, there are consequences that go with not doing that. One of the foundations that we ought to have is that we recognize that there is a God, that he has requirements for us, and that there are consequences if we don't meet those requirements. Because as long as we are aware of that, we will make some kind of at least an honest effort to meet those requirements. But when we begin to not acknowledge that there is a God and that he has requirements for us, then we then start doing what we want to do, and just as sure as we start doing what we want to do, we're going to get in trouble. these foundation principles that we're to live by, they're here in the Bible. And they're not but one way we can know what they are, and that's study the Bible. Well, 65 years ago, when I became interested in the Bible, and I said, won't be long, I'll learn everything that's in it. I've studied it for that 65 years. Not as much as I ought to, but I've got a fairly good effort at studying it. A part of that has been that every year I have read it from the first verse in Genesis to the last verse in Revelation, that I have read it all the way through every year. Early in my ministry, one of the elderly preachers at that time advised me as to the seriousness of the study of the Bible. And he told me that I ought to read it. A major part of my study would be to read it right straight through. Another part of it, you know, is to look around at the various scriptures that deal with certain subjects. But I've read it all the way through every year, and I still find things, even after all that time and that many times of reading it through, and I still find things that I didn't know were there. David here said, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You know, those that want to live a successful life, if their foundation is destroyed, they're in trouble. Lord, help us that we might realize these foundation things, and I've just mentioned two or three things, but there are principles in life that sustain us, build us up, make us able to go, and we need to think about those, keep them up. The Lord, help us to do so. Is my prayer. We're going to stand and sing a song. And as we sing, we announce the open door of the church. If you're present, you want to live among this people serving God, the invitation is extended as we stand and sing.